Let's go to the reading of God's Word, and I'd like to invite you to stand, and I will read from the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 3. So please stand as I read from Psalms chapter 3. Okay, I will read from the New International Version. Please follow along. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. For the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be upon your people. Please be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. And now I'd like to invite Elder Wei to deliver the message. It's titled, Deliverance Comes from the Lord.
Good morning. Many years ago, before I retired, I have a Jewish colleague who come from the Middle East, and he used to tell me how very fortunate we are living in a country when we have no threat of any dangers, war, or even death. And he is from Palestine area, and he said that at any given time in any place, nobody feels safe. In fact, death can come to friends, relatives, or people they know, just in any moment, in places like marketplace, in the public transportation stations, and in any places where there's a big crowd. He just longed for security and safety and peace for his country. And of course, all that was happened many years ago before 9/11. When we had that conversation together. And he longed for the deliverance of his people. One day, they would see peace and security. You know, the great modern apologist, C.S. Lewis, after his beloved wife, Joy Davidson, died of cancer, he suffered a long period of grief. And in his book, A Grief Observed, he expressed moments of frustrations and even anger to God. And let me quote. He said he went to God when his need is desperate, when help is in vain. What does he find? A door slammed in your face and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. Then he asked rhetorical and soul-searching questions. Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent to help in time of trouble? For even a strong defender of faith like Lewis, when death comes to a loved one, and he expressed some doubts, asked questions, and deliverance from God. In life, there are periods that we feel like we're stuck in some sort of quickmire that we cannot extricate ourselves from. It might be fighting a sickness. It might be dealing with the situations that are facing a financial crisis, or job, or maybe a hurt relationship, or maybe even war and persecutions. In all cases, we all long for the deliverance from the Lord of some sort. The background of the psalm that we read today is from David when he's running away from his son who is seeking his life. And by scheming and also conspiracy, Absalom, his son, was trying to steal the country from him and put him. And he built up his own popularity among the people that was loyal to him. And he even recruited his own troop to fight against his father. He lured away the trusted counselor, Ahithophel, from his father's court. He humiliated his father by sleeping in under the broad daylight with the concubines of his father. And David now was totally humiliated and fleeing for his life from his own son. And that is the background of the psalm when he cried to God for deliverance. Before we turn to the verses again, let us pray. Father, open our ears to listen to your word and our hearts to receive it. Speak to us, that may we learn what a great God you are. Forgive us of our little faith. O Lord, strengthen our faith in you that we will not be shaken under any circumstances. For your great is your faithfulness and great is your love for us. There is no shadow of turning with you. You are our hope and our fortress. In you we shall not fear. In adoration and in gratitude, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the word deliver or deliverance in this short psalm, 8 verses, mentioned 3 times. A key to oftentimes to study the Bible is when you see the word using in a short passage repeatedly, that really carries some very significant meaning to it. The word deliverance could be also translated by the original verse to either deliverance or maybe salvation. But I kind of like the word, the translation deliverance better. Somehow it describes a situation where we are trapped in some situations, we're seeking for relief or from help of some sort. And it may be a predicament we are in, and that we cannot really do it on our own. The Bible is full of examples about God's deliverance of his people. For example, like Moses led the Israelites out of bondage after 400 years of bondage from Egypt. Like the book of Judges, time and again God raised up people, the judges, to come to the deliverance of his people from destructions. And Esther, the ethnic queen in the Persian court, was the instrument of God's deliverance of his people. And of course, deliverance can also come to the individuals too. Like Hannah, the one that pleaded for God for a child because she was barren. And she was being ridiculed by the other wife of her husband year after year. And God granted her Samuel. And of course, a familiar story about Job, about his suffering. And he pleaded for God for deliverance. And God healed him and restored him. In my early childhood, I lived in Shanghai, China. That was occupied part of China. That was during the Second World War. Now you know my age. It was a hard time, because during wartime, everything was rationed. And even beyond that, there are certain type of humiliation people had suffered from. I still remember it was being told by the other member of the family, when they cross certain bridges in the area, they have to bow to the guards that stand post. And if they're a little slow responding, and they might often get hit by the butts of the rifles. And I think that one thing that really stood up in my mind was a terrifying experience was during the air raids. And those are the planes from America to bomb the city. And we happen to live in one of those military stations in that city. And I could still remember the terrifying sound of the siren during the air raids and the whistling sound of the bomb from the air, and not knowing when and where it might land, and also the ear-shattering anti-aircraft machine guns as though they're firing from the rooftop. You know, in those days, any time that in any day, we might hear somebody we know or hear about somebody get killed or maimed during the bomb, during the bombing. And I think the most frightening part is not only that, but you know, when the family was together, we took comfort we are together. Even though we may get killed, but at least we get killed together. But the terrifying thing was when some members outside, like my dad was at work, maybe my brothers in school, and not knowing whether we'll see them again or not. You know, those are the days, the hard time, full of fear. But, you know, in every single air raid, we know the deliverance and help can come from outside. So the fear is really mixed up elements of hope. And deliverance did come. And one day, one early morning, I still remember, in the back door of our house, and we hear loud knocking. And usually, in that early in the morning, when you hear something like that, it really means troubles. But this particular day, the loud knocking was accompanied by some people yelling at the top of the voice, "The war is over! The war is over!" And I tell you, that was really a sense of deliverance to us. Have you ever encountered oftentimes the situation where you cried out for deliverance? Today's scriptures are taken from a psalm written by King David. And let us look at the eight verses again, the eight short verses again. Let us learn together how our Lord delivered his people in times of trials. David, in the first one, describing the situations, when the tide is turning against him, more and more people joined the rank of his enemy and was rebelling against him and joining the camp of his son Absalom. He escaped with his officials and some of his trusted followers. And in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, it describes the scenes when they make the escape and people were weeping aloud in the countryside. And as David and his entourage walking up the Mount of Olives, he himself was weeping as well. He covers his head with cloth and burying his feet. And so did his followers. What does it mean by covering your head and not burying your feet? Well, that is a sign of sorrow and distress. Just imagine in your mind about the sceneries. It was truly a picture of desperations. That is the same David, the hero that killed Goliath. The mighty warriors that were invincible in battles, that make the women crying out in adoration and say, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And today, this royal and beloved king is weeping in distress, with only his loyal followers following him and running from none other from his own son. If I tell you when we hurt the deepest is by those who love us, such as our spouses, our family members, loved ones. And David, in his case, his son Absalom, not only rose up against him, tried to seek his kingdom, he also humiliated him as well. And beyond that, and the verse says, as he cried out, "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me?" And it says, "My enemy says, God will not deliver him." And so adding insult to injuries, when we are in down already and somebody's saying on the side as though that maybe he deserves it. You know, so his God that he loves did not deliver him. As David was crying out about how many are his enemies, how many rise up against him, it's an anguish cries to God. Then he turned his attention from the enemy to the Lord. In verse 3 it says, "But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift my head. To the Lord I cried aloud, and he answered me from the holy hill." You are a shield around me. Shield is a defensive weapon for protections. And to have a shield around a person, meaning to have protections around whole persons. You know, in ancient warfare, the shield is very important. Julius Caesar's days, in his legendary army, they used a formation called the turtle. And what happened is the soldier would form squares, black squares. And the people, the soldier outside, would face the shield outside, and so were the spears. And those in the middle would face the shield upward with along with the spears. So the whole thing like a shell to protect them against the flying arrows from the enemies. And the whole block would advance as a unit. And the shields are locked, so they'll get all the protection from the arrows. As they advance and close the enemies, then they would break rank and begin to start the hand-to-hand combat with the enemies. So to have the shield around the persons, and in this particular case, is a metaphor telling us God's protections is all-encompassing. And God is our ultimate defense. He protects us when He delivers us. You know, when one's dealing with failure and when it's depressed, it's very often we suffer from the low self-esteem and melancholy. When one is feeling good and confident, we should lift our head up and look people in the eyes. On the other hand, when we are feeling kind of depressed and in a time of failure, we tend to be looking down the ground. But it's precisely in this kind of time that the word says, the Lord lift his head up high. The Lord lift his head high and bestow glory on him. And it's at the moment when people deserted him and those radical him and put it to shame, and our Lord restore his dignity and self-esteem, and also to affirm his worth in his eyes. Just imagine, and you can feel the love and tenderness of our Lord, how precious we are in his eyes. David was put to shame by his own son, and in his broad daylight, and he slept with his father's concubines, and many of his followers, David's followers, John, his son, David did not really want to fight this kind of battle because it was more or less a war for self-preservation. At the very low ebb in his life, our Lord enabled him to lift up his head. And instead of letting him to wallow in his own shame and self-pity, when his enemy mocked him, the verse said, he bestowed glory on him. The Lord lift us up when we are down. Whether we are feeling disappointed, disillusioned, dejected, or discouraged, or despair, He can do it, lift us up like nobody else can. What a loving God He is to us. Besides protections and restoration, David knows his God that will not desert him. He said when he cried out, his Lord answering from the holy hill. The word cry is imperfect tense, meaning that it's repeated continuous. And God always answers more readily from the habit of prayer than just sometime when at the time of our crisis as a single act of appeal. The holy hill may refer to Jerusalem, maybe refer to heaven, but in any case, it really refers to where God is. So when he said that God answered him from the holy hill, meaning that God's presence is with him. In these two verses, verse 3 and 4, it really demonstrates David's unwavering trust on the Lord in time of his trouble and distress, because he knew that our Lord is worthy of his trust. When we're in trouble, the Lord would never leave us or desert us. He listened and answered to our cries. He's ever present by our side. He may be silent, but he's there. So as David dwelt upon his enemies, he was overwhelmed by the enemies, the size and the number of them, and also his shame. But when he turns attention to God, he knows that God would protect him and also restored him, and would reaffirm him. David always been close to the Lord. He knows his God, and he professes faith in verse 5 and 6. He said, I lie down and sleep, I wake again, because the Lord sustained me. I lie down and sleep, I awake. What's so special about that? I lie down and sleep and I wake. Well, isn't that, we do it every day? Isn't that a daily occurrence? But not when you're under the hot pursuit by your enemies. You know, when people are worrying, oftentimes you say, I just could not sleep. To be able or to sleep is a special blessing. It really represents the physical well-being and the inner calm of your spirit. You know, I know a neighbor where we live today, elderly gentleman. Every night, he just could not really sleep for any meaningful short period of time. He wake up all the time. So during the day, he'll be taking naps after naps. So the day goes by, it's really almost like a bit of a torturing to him. For a normal person, to be able to sleep and awake is nothing new. But for those that are suffering, and particularly those in danger, it really means a great deal. It's a special peace coming from our Lord. The Lord can provide that kind of peace under very unique kind of circumstances. You know, an elder lady that we knew was very sick last year. And before she passed away, about 10 days or so, my wife and I visited her at the hospital, thinking that maybe we could say a few words of comfort and pray with her. But interestingly enough, this tiny lady, at the time we saw her, because of sickness, she was reduced to even a tinier frame. And instead of being comforted, she really ministered to my wife and me. And she said she was ready to meet her Lord. She said, she had no fear. She said, I trust my Lord. And in her very, very weak voice, she began to hum one of the hymns by Fanny Crosby, Safe in the Arm of Jesus. Safe in the arm of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. There by his love order shaded, sweetly my soul does rest. Hark, 'tis the song of heaven, born in a song to me, over the field of glory, over the jasper sea. She told us she had peace in her heart, and she was ready to meet her Lord. She has peace all the way until the very, very end. I saw no fear in her face. You know, through that experience, it had a new meaning to me about what it means, by the special peace coming from the Lord. The Lord listened to our distress and give us peace in his deliverance for his people. I lie down and sleep, I wake again, because the Lord sustained me. The word sustained is in perfect tense, meaning that his help, his way of sustaining us is continuous motions. How comforting it is. When he delivers, he protects, he restores, and also gives us peace. In verse 6, it says, I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on all sides. When the Lord delivers people, he also provides him with courage in the face of enemies. The Bibles and the Bible story, very familiar with, about Gideon when he fought the enemies by the tens of thousands, the Midianites and the Amalekites. The Lord asked him to send only 300. But the tens of thousands, if we say there were only 30,000, let's say, we're talking about one against hundreds. So the Lord, in his deliverance, his deliverance could help us against all odds, because he is doing the work. His power is coming from him. And in verse 7, it says, Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike my enemies in the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. Again, David cried out again to the Lord for the third time, using the word deliver for his enemies. He perhaps recalled the days many times that how the Lord delivered him from his hands of enemies in fighting the Philistines and the many of the enemies throughout the areas. He called on the Lord to do it again. Now you have to say, remember that David was a shepherd before he was made king. When he said to strike the enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked, perhaps he was using the imagery of fighting wild animals. So when the wild animals, the jaw and the teeth were broken, he can do the person no more harm. So what that means was that he can, when he called upon the Lord for deliverance, he can make the enemy become to be powerless and can do the person no more harm. The sad thing about pleading for deliverance for the Lord is, so very often we try our own our own strength and our own might, trying to think that we can save ourselves instead of turning to the Lord for deliverance. Actually, our Heavenly Father is accessible to us at all times. I don't know whether you're in any particular predicament now or not, that you find yourself very hard to get yourself out of. The delivering from our Lord is very comprehensive. He protects us from harms, and He restores from shame, and also gives us peace when the circumstance is anything but peaceful. He gives us the courage against all odds, and gives us the power over all the adversity we are facing. Do you know that the greatest deliverance has happened to mankind already? The greatest problem in our life is not just a financial crisis, the job loss, sickness, or danger, or even war. The greatest problem in mankind is sin and rebellion against God. God has sent forth His Son, Jesus, and through His redemption, through His redemptive work, and helped to break the bondage of sin for us already. The deliverance from Christ has covered all the elements I mentioned above in His life on earth. In protections, He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down His life for the sheep." In resurrection, restorations. Do you remember the story about how Peter denied Him three times, and Jesus met him by the shore of Galilee, asked him three times, "Do you love Me?" to reinstate him. In peace and courage, this is what Jesus said: "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." In power against evil, He said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And He has conquered death already. Just as this little lady that we visited, death has no more to sting anymore. In John 5:24, it says, "I tell the truth, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." And of course, John 3:16, a familiar verse, "For God so loved this world that He gave His Son, only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." What a wonderful promise and assurance that is. If the problem of sin could be overcome through Jesus Christ and delivered by our Lord, is there any problem in life that He cannot overcome? Deliverance can come to individuals, but we must tie that personal deliverance to God's purpose in His kingdom. David realized that. In fact, in the close of Psalm, he said, "May blessing be on your people. May blessing on your people." Have you ever wondered sometimes why God seemed to choose the Houston people, why take some other one home? Is it because those that left behind any better? I don't think so. Because those left behind, it's because God is not done with them yet. He still has a purpose in their lives to accomplish His work. David has expressed his supreme faith in the Lord when he wrote this psalm. And he recognized delivery can only come from the Lord. And when he said, may blessing come to your people, he said, your people, listen, not my people. He is really pleading to God, praying to God to deliver not only those against him, but also, I mean, those against him, but also pray for the deliverance of those against him. So he's really seeking not only his personal deliverance, but also the deliverance from his people. You know, a number of weeks ago, I attended a seminar, you know, and this is a seminar of grief. I was quite disturbed to hear the speaker said, marriage, the divorce rate in the U.S., among the Christians, 50%, much the same as the secular world. And it seems like the institution of marriage seems to be in danger already. And in the business world, ethics in the business world is being polluted by greed, the greed. And education system, we talk about more about rights rather than, I mean, the personal rights, rather than what's right and wrong. Little wonder cheating is very common in school. I read in the U.S. News and World Report, 80% of high-achieving high school students admitted to cheating. 51% do not think there's anything wrong with that. With college students, 75% college students admit to cheating. And 85% thought cheating is necessary to get ahead. The idea of love in our relationship with one another has been reduced from what we can get from other rather than what we can give. God can deliver us and heal this land if we confess and pray. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal the land. We need to confess our sins if we look for corporate deliverance and revival beyond our own deliverance. Jonathan Edwards, when he preached the sermon, Sinner in the Hands of the Angry God, it shook the whole place. Many people cried for confessions of repent, and it started a movement of great awakening throughout the whole New England area. Besides confession, prayer is also very, very important. And do you know that not far from where we live here in New York, there was a great revival, a miracle happened in 1858. I told it into the membership class in the Sunday school. It really demonstrated the power of when people pray. It started because the one church in New York City, North Dutch Reformed Church, was appointed as really a rather unassuming middle-aged businessman by the name of Jeremiah Lanphier. Lanphier was a very single person, and he took up the appointment. There was a days when banks failed, and the railroads declared bankruptcy, many factories shut down, and unemployment was really very high, and attending the church reducing more and more. Does it sound a bit familiar? But that was the setting when he took up the appointment in the New York City. Then he prayed to the Lord to guide him how to bring on a revival. Then a thought came to him. He said, why not start a noontime prayer meeting, starting every Wednesday from 12 to 1 o'clock? Well, on September 27, 1957, he started that. 12 o'clock came around, he prayed, nobody came. He waited and waited. By 12:30, one person came up, and then another one, then another one. All told, six of them. They pray. The following Wednesday, they start a prayer meeting again. 20 show up. Then another week came around, 40 show up. Then they decided to change to the daily noontime meeting. And before long, by October 14, not quite 3 weeks, and over 100 started to pray. And then by the following spring, a few months later, it spread over the whole city in 20 locations. And then it spread from East Coast all the way across the West Coast. And places maybe starting from 6 or 7 people to 6 or 7 thousands of people. Many come to accept the Lord through the prayer. In fact, not only in the United States, it spread to the British Isles, England, Ireland, and Scotland, and to the whole world. All started from a very unassuming person's head heart for prayer, and in conjunction with the timing of the Lord. If we look for prayer, I mean, for revivals, confession and prayer. I don't know whether we're facing some tough issues in life right now, whether it's failures that we are consuming us, or whether it's loneliness, shame, or maybe guilt, or maybe financial crisis, or maybe uncertainty about our futures, or maybe struggling against sin. But no problem is too difficult for us, for God to deliver us from. C.S. Lewis, at the close of his trial, he came to the self-realizations. This is what he says, and I quote, "I have gradually been coming to feel that the door is no longer shut and bolted. Was it my own frantic need that slammed it in my face? The time when there's nothing at all in your soul except a cry for help, maybe just the time that God cannot give it. You are like a drowning man who cannot be helped because he clutches and grabs. Perhaps your own reiterated cries deafened you to the voice you hope to hear. God never turns a deaf ear to our cry, nor is it too far to answer our calls for help, nor so callous not to deliver us when we need help." One final note. I don't know how these short verses speak to you. On the one hand, it tells us this is the God we can trust, that can deliver us. At the same time, it tells us of a God, He is powerful to protect, and He's loving to restore us from shame. He can give peace in all circumstances, and He has the power to overcome any adversity. To such a loving and merciful God, He can only elicit 2 responses from us: trusting Him, to praise, adore, and worship Him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for not forsaking us when we cried out to you for deliverance from our troubles. You are truly a shield around us. Others may reject us, but you comfort us and grant us peace and courage. No adversity of ours is too big for you to overcome. Therefore, we shall not fear. Forgive us for doubting moments we have for you sometimes. You are the mighty God who loves us and who has the power to save. We are needed people. We needed you in the springtime of prosperity, as we need you more during the winter of despair. Our hope is in you all the day long. Because of your grace, those who hope in you will never be put to shame. We can be strong and take heart for our hopes in you. We pray that your will be done in our lives. We pray that you raise up among us a mighty people to play a part in advancing your kingdom. May praise, honor, and glory be yours forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.